Well, if you all don't mind, I think I'm going to come down here tonight. It's a smaller crowd. Of course, down here I had a fit
this morning, didn't I? So hopefully that doesn't carry over. And I'll bring my coffee here. Again, I apologize for my throat. And somebody had a coughing fit this morning during the service out in the hallway. And so I didn't feel like I was all alone. I thought, I love that sound. It's not just me now. And we're going to talk about a very important area for the God that he spent time to record a whole chapter about. I mean, when you read a verse, sometimes we quote a verse of Scripture, so that's an interesting verse. But this is a whole chapter that God gave to this. And we're going to talk tonight very briefly about a more excellent way. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to see what God has to say about agape love. We've been touching a little bit here and there concerning the love of God in different things. But as Paul is writing, we know that the church at Corinth was an incredible church. Actually, a lot of times we think of how carnal it was. We think of how, you know, they had a lot of sin there in the church. And then it's interesting that when you read this church and we think of the carnality there and the divisions and the schisms and all those things, when he writes this letter, he tells them in chapter 1, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. He says they were sanctified believers in Christ Jesus. And he says called to be saints. He thanked God always in verse 4 on their behalf. And then he said that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even in the testimony of Christ which was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift. This was a very gifted church. This was a church that was people that were in Christ. Sometimes we say, how can I don't even think that's a true church over there, by the way they act. We might have said that about Corinth. And yet we see that clearly God had made it very clear that this church had a gift. They came behind in no gift. You could put them up against any other church. Ephesus, Colossae, any of these churches, Thessalonica, and it says they came behind in no gift. They were a gifted church. They were born-again believers. And yet they had their struggles and their divisions and their schisms. So Paul takes time, and as he's talking about the gifts in chapter 12, and there was a variety of them, and many of them were being misused, he finishes chapter 12 with verse number 31, and he tells them, but covet earnestly. You see, there's good things to covet. When we usually think about covetousness, it's things that we're wanting that God doesn't want us to desire. But he goes, here's something that you really need to desire. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And he goes, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Paul is being used by God to get ready to show the Corinth something that he calls a more excellent way. This excellent word excellent here means superior to anything else. Superior to anything else. When we talk about the more excellent way, Paul says, this, no matter what you think of that is important, this rises above it. It actually is interesting because this word excellent here is talking about, it's used many times in the Greek, as in the Greek games, where you might have the old discus thrower, you know, the guy would get ready to throw that discus and he let that thing go as he spun around, or the guy with the old steel balls, the shot puts and all those different things. It literally means to throw beyond anyone else. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. This will cause you, as a Christian, to go beyond what you could ever imagine. Go beyond the average church. He's saying, you guys have such great potential in these things, but here's something that will cause you to go farther than that. And he begins here in chapter 13. This ought to be a chapter. This ought to be a chapter that we commit to memory. When I first came down to Texas, it's interesting how God works. When we came down from Texas, from Wichita, Kansas, we came down here to consider to go to Bible college at Arlington Baptist College. And our pastor, Pastor Johnson, our associate pastor, Mark Hoover, were both men of Arlington. Brother Johnson had taught there as a professor. So they naturally would recommend it. If they'd been from Bob Jones, they would probably encourage us to go that way. But they encouraged us to come down to Arlington. And we said, and Brother Mark, the associate, says, and you can stay with my folks. That way it doesn't cost you any money. So we came down here and we stayed with Brother Mark's folks for the week of May Fellowship and to check out the Bible College and all those things and to walk that campus. And I was pretty excited. I knew God was called me into the ministry. I was excited. I questioned whether I was supposed to go to Arlington Baptist College. I thought my pastor should just train me. But I yielded and I came down and we stayed with Brother and Mrs. Hoover. That was back in the 80s, mid to maybe just over 1985, 86, stayed with them, went to church with them, and this brother said, Brother Kevin, have you ever memorized 1 Corinthians 13? I said, no, sir, I haven't. He goes, do you realize that that love chapter, if you don't have love, the Bible says that you are nothing. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how well of a speaker you are. It doesn't matter if you can teach. It doesn't matter if you have great faith. It doesn't matter if you are willing to sacrifice yourself for the Lord. If you have not charity, he says it profits nothing. In other words, you're a big fat zero on God's list. He goes, I want to challenge you to memorize it. And way back in the 80s, I was challenged to take this to heart and memorize this passage. Let's look at it here together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I know you're familiar with this. Matter of fact, I don't think that there's anything I can preach here. All of you have been saved a good while that you're not familiar with. But Paul reminded Timothy, he says, if you want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, he says, put them in remembrance of these things. Evidently, it was things that they already knew. Just remind them again. Because we can let things slip. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, wow, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, we can put everything in the globe offering we wanted. And by the way, that's a very worldly offering, isn't it? Come on. I'm just trying to keep you awake here. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verses 4 through 7 are important. He describes it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and that's talking about the Scriptures being completed, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then, I'm glad there's a then coming, amen? But then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. And these all three are still abiding right now. He says, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, it's interesting when you think about some things. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, I think you're familiar with that, where he was looking for a pastor for them. And Paul said, I he was offering Timothy as his selection. He said, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For they all," he says, "seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." What was he saying? He says, the other pastors that I look at that are available out there have not charity. You know what he meant by that? He says, "For they all seek their own." What was one of the virtues of charity? Seeketh not her own. I want us to consider a couple of things tonight as we talk about the more excellent way. And again, remember, keep in mind that word excellent means superior. And I want to remind us also in chapter 12, as we saw, that Paul reminds them, and he's reminding us tonight, that this is something that we need to covet earnestly. Covet earnestly. It means that we need to have a great zeal to memorize, meditate, and let it be engrafted into us to where it becomes a way of thinking, a way of life, this charity. Because it is the nature of God. It is God's nature. It is the fruit on the list of the Spirit as the first thing. Three things here tonight we want to consider concerning the more excellent way. Number one is the value of love. When you look at the first three verses in 1 Corinthians, he talks about in verse 1 that we can have a great oratory ability. And there are some people that I love listening to. Adrian Rogers had a gifted voice. That guy, I could sit and listen and listen and listen. He had what I would call a radio voice. And I just enjoyed his ability. And there are some that are gifted in those areas, whether they have the tongues of men or maybe even of angels. He says, if you don't have charity, the value of not having it, you become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It would kind of sound like if I sat down over here where John was just sitting and said, "Let me show you how to play the trombone. I'm going to play in loving favor, he lifted me." And I tried to play that. It would be a mess. I don't have the ability. And no matter how good of a speaker I may or may not be, either as a man or as an angel, God says, if you don't have charity, you're coming up short. That's the value of this to God. He wants us to understand the value of love. Notice what he says, and have not charity, have not love. He says, it profits me nothing. Sounding, I am nothing, it profiteth me nothing. The word nothing here in the New Testament Greek means nothing. I'm a nobody. Sometimes we think that we're somebodies. And yet God says, if you don't have this, it doesn't matter what you're doing for me. You're nothing. I think it's going to come to pass that day when we see that people stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And he's going to say, "I never knew you." You cannot, I'll get to that, I don't want to get ahead of myself. The value of love here is beyond estimation. No gift, and there's many gifts to have. No possession, none of those things are profitable without agape love. And so in these verses here, verses 1 through 3, as we talk about the value of love, Paul compares the superiority of love to the ability to speak several languages. I believe that tongues was languages, not a babbling. I used to work with a guy whose name was Junior Cooper. Junior Cooper was a Pentecostal. And I worked in a chemical factory. In one area, worked in the caustic plant. And I put in for a transfer to get on days over in the refrigerant plant, and the guy that was my superior was a born-again believer, and he says, "Hey, I used to work over there in the refrigerant part." He goes, "Be very careful." I was a new Christian. He goes, "Be very careful, Brother Kevin. There's a guy over there who's Pentecostal, and he knows his stuff, and he will chew you up and spit you out." I said, "Okay, I'll watch for him." He goes, "His name is Junior Cooper." So my first day, in the plant, it was so big, everybody had to wear hard hats, and we wore color-coded ones. And where I used to work was green, and so I knew the refrigerant plant was orange helmets. So I walk in that day and walk into the break room before I have to walk across the plant, and I see, hey, there's a guy over there with an orange hat on. I'm going to follow him. I'm not sure where to go, you know. So I start following this guy, and he looks over at me and goes, hey, you coming over this way? I said, yeah, I just put in. I'm transferring over today. He goes, hey, how you doing? My name's Junior Cooper. First guy God put in my presence was Junior Cooper. He believed in speaking in tongues. He also believed that you can lose your salvation. And I asked him, I said, Junior, does your church support missionaries, foreign missionaries? This is later down the road. He says, yeah, we do. I said, if they're going to Africa or Asia or Japan, what do they have to do for prep? Do they go around raising support? Yeah. He goes, they also have to go to language school. I said, why? Why do you guys have to go to language school if you believe in speaking in tongues? Seems like you could just get over there, right? And start speaking in that language. And that always confounded him. He never gave me an answer on that one. But what we're seeing here is that Paul is comparing the superiority of having the ability to speak languages. We homeschooled, and so we would go, when we were in New Hampshire, we'd go visit a lot of homeschool conventions, and there was a lady we met. She was a Mennonite lady, and I think she, if I remember right, she could speak about 7 or 8 languages fluently. Fluently. And I thought, well, that is a gift. My wife corrects me on the English language, you know. But whether it's superiority to languages and that gift, or superiority to the... Man, I'd like to be able to have the gift of prophecy. To be able to proclaim a future event, which they could do back then, before the scriptures were fulfilled. Miraculous faith. Doing great sacrifices and deeds. Ananias and Sapphira thought that they could do something great for God without charity. And we think of all of these different things that would be so well to be known for. Great faith. But he says, if you don't have charity, it doesn't matter. Not with God, it doesn't. And so he compares the superiority of love to all of these things that the Corinthian people were zealous about obtaining. And he says, I want to show you a more excellent way. And then we also recognize the value of love because we know that it's for God's love that enables us to do these things. His love for us has saved us and has enabled us to carry out these things. And the fruit of the Spirit, we know, is love. God is love, the Bible says. And the more you and I allow ourselves to become like Him, engrafting Scripture into our lives, living them out, the more we do that, the more we become like Him. The more people will see Jesus in us. So we see the value. The more excellent way is we see there's a value here. The second thing I want you to see is the virtues of love. And that covers verses 4 through 7, where he talks about charity. One of the virtues is long-suffering. That means there's patience. But I want you to notice something here, how it God's Spirit orders it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. You see, you can be long-suffering and not be kind about it. And here we see that the order that God lays here is that charity suffereth long and is kind. He says, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't come in, you know, I'm here. Do you realize that when you and I enter into the presence of heaven for the first time, they're not going to go, look who just got here. Brother Heimer's here. They're not going to do that. It's not about us. It's about Him. The virtues here is very clear. It suffers long. It's kind. It envies not. It vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not full of air. People are different. I understand. We have different personalities. I hang around with Pastor Shannon Eaton. You guys, I think, know him. He was on Brian's ordination council. And I hang around with Dan Knickerbocker, and I know you all know him. I love those guys dearly. They're my fellow preachers of fellowship that I usually do more with almost on a weekly to bi-weekly basis. They both have doctorates. Dr. Dan, Dr. Shannon. Shannon's is an earned doctorate. Dan's is a... Meritory. They gave it to him. And so sometimes we get to goofing around with each other and they'll tell me that they're doctors, you know, and I don't have a doctorate. I say, well, I like being called master. I got a master's degree. And so you guys call me master. I'll call you a doctor all day long, you know, but you call me master. We joke. But a lot of times people are puffed up. The Pharisees loved to be called master in the marketplace. They loved the address. I used to call it honorific titles. They liked the honorific titles. And I've got, we both do, we have several degrees in areas, but you'll never, ever, I've never, ever once, and this is just for me, ever hung them on my walls. They're all... When I moved over here, I pulled them out from under the cabinets to put over here in the cabinets. That's just not for me. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong to have it hanging up. But sometimes we get puffed up on those things. The Bible says that we are all servants. Think about that. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes God will test that to find out what kind of a servant we are, because he'll allow somebody to treat us like a servant. And why would we get upset if that's what we are, correct? If we're genuine servants, because of the love of God. So it says that we're not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. Behavior is a key thing with God. It seeks not her own. You're not in it to see what you're going to gain from it. Is not easily provoked. Anybody here ever get provoked? Some of us may have to say, you know what, honestly, people can provoke me pretty easy. But he says, this is what should not be happening. This is the virtues of charity. This is the virtues of God. You see, I could change the wording here without altering anything in verses 4 through 7. I can take out the word charity, because charity is agape love, and God is what? Love. And I could say that Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave himself unseemly. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not easily provoked. Jesus doesn't think evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity. Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. You can put Jesus in there just as easy and never alter it, because God is love. Now the thing is that God's trying to get to us and to the Corinthians, is can we put our names in there? Because now we have the divine nature indwelling us that makes it completely possible to strive for this and to live this out. So we see these virtues of love, and they include all these different things that we talk about, and yet many people are trying to express these virtues of love without the possession of love. In other words, they're trying to be this without living what God wants them to live in the areas of not walking in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what would be the opposite of these virtues here in the area? Long-suffering would be what? What's the opposite of long? Being patient. Very impatient, short with people. Right? Because I think this is all about relationships. They thought the Corinthians thought that the gifts were all about relationships. He says, you're missing it. The gifts are good. They will help each other, but it's not about relations. The love is about relationship. So if I'm in the flesh, there's going to be impatient people, and we're not going to be kind about it either. Well, that's just how they are. Brother so-and-so is just, that's how they always are. They're not very joyful. They're not very, you know, kind. Well, you know what? Shame, shame, shame on brother so-and-so. Because he's being disobedient to the yielding of God's Spirit. You say, well, that's just the way I am. That's not a good thing to say, by the way, for the Christian. That's just the way I am. No, it's not the way we're supposed to be. He says another area would be the opposite of this, would be that not only we're not, that we would be envying. How come God did that for them and not me? The Bible says, rejoice with them that do what? And sometimes like, how come God isn't doing that for me? He did that for them. Envy. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That means in the flesh, you and I are going to promote ourselves. Well, let me tell you how to do it. Let me show you. When I used to, it says here that we're going to rejoice not in iniquity. We're going to be glad when we see that brother fall. And we see that happen in our day and age. We don't get excited. He says, rejoices in the truth. We don't get excited about the truth. The value of love, the virtues of love. When you turn in Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is listed as 9 fruit, 3 categories. You have love, joy, and peace. Right up front. Those are all inward areas. There's a love. We see the first thing is right here. I should be kind, compassionate. In these areas, I should have the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, and I ought to have the peace of God in spite of what's happening around me that passes all understanding. And by the way, you know as well as I know that sometimes the Lord will allow things into our lives, correct? Physical things, to see how we're doing on this. He'll allow troublesome times are here, you know that song? And He'll allow stuff to come into our lives to see how we will respond to show us how close we are or aren't to what He's wanting us to do. When I caught myself there, was in junior high. In junior high in California, they had shop classes. They had wood shop, they had metal shop, they had electronics. They used to have a lot of good classes in the public system. And I would go into the metal shop, and we were making our first tool boxes and stuff like that. And they had us use these, what they were called soldering irons. They weren't the real fine electric ones. They were these big old rods with a big tip on them. And you had a first thing in class, you got down where you sat, and you turned on your soldering pot because it was solid. Yeah, and it was solid, man. That pot was solid. And by the time we got done with some instruction, we'd come back, and it would be liquid. And you had to take and you had to skim the solder. Because what would happen, it'd almost be like a milk gets a skimmy, scummy on it, you know? And you'd have, I'm not going to drink that, you know? And this solder, if you didn't skim that off, it would impact the bond. Because I would take I have my thing all riveted together. Now I have to take on the seams and put solder in there. So I take this big thing, dip it in there, hold it on there. When I pulled it up, the solder would be stuck to that, and I could take it and put it into the seam, and it would just run it right up there. If I did not skim the impurities off the solder, I could still do the same thing and do that, and it would be fine until later when it was expected to hold because the bond would not be there. And sometimes God, and maybe even right now, I think He is with us right now. We felt a great peace to come over here. Man, we are excited to be here. I hope you guys are. We're excited to be here to see what God's going to do. And in that excitement, we've had issues that have arisen from plumbing issues to some other areas that it's like, Lord, I'm coming over here to do this. I'm excited about doing this. Why does this stuff have to happen? He's checking on us. To see, perhaps, if we're still allowing charity to be in our lives. Am I going to think evil because of the plumbing problem? Yeah, I kind of have been, you know. I'm just telling you, I'm a human being, you know. But God uses these things to say, Kevin, you're out of order. You've forgotten something. How much of everything that you have is yours? Zero. We say that, right? And we believe that. I think also we are, God calls us stewards. Stewards of possessions. We are, somebody has said a long time ago, we're Josephs, if you would. Stewards of everything, owners of nothing. Yeah. So if it is actually God's plumbing in God's house that He's allowing me to be the steward of, who's responsible for the repairs? God. And so a lot of times He has already given me funds that I've set aside for what I thought He wanted us to use it for. I had you do that so that you'd have it for here, you know. And God will allow these things. Because I don't know about you, everywhere we go, we've always had plumbing problems. Pray for us as we sell this house and we buy the next one. We don't have any plumbing problems. Praise God, there will be no plumbing problems in heaven. Amen. I mean, we've had some major ones costing up to close to 10 grand and stuff before. It's like, why? And God has showed those to me during those times. Things that I would not have known to myself had it not happened. It's always wondered, why in the New Testament would it say, John closes out one of his epistles, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What? I'm an American. We don't have idolatry here. And God's telling me in the New Testament, keep myself from idols. And then when you get this bill that you have to have your house raised up because the foundation's dropping, and when they raise it up, it cracks your plumbing, you have to replace your plumbing. Those are real issues, man. And all of a sudden, you catch yourself being angry, listen, at God. Because He could have stopped that if He was permitting, if He only allows things into our life that He permits, right? Everything has to come across God's desk for His staff of approval to pass on to me. And I start getting angry and questioning why God's doing this in my life. What am I doing? I have become idolatrous because I am concerned more about the things than the one who gave me the things. A brother years ago made mention that they didn't have a TV, and he goes, I'd come in from work. And he goes, I'd open up the door when my kids were little, and they'd all come running, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. He goes, and they grabbed me around the leg, so I had to walk with them on my legs, you know. And they were excited. He goes, we decided we would invest in a television. He goes, we bought a television. We had it guarded how we would watch and what we would watch. And he goes, I come home that day after, I open up the door, and I'm walking in waiting for the Daddy's home. It never happened. Nobody grabbed me around the legs. Now, where's everybody at? And he goes, I walked into the room where the TV was, and they were all sitting around the TV. He goes, I reached over and I pushed the button off. I said, you're beginning to love the gift more than the giver. Their affections had changed that quickly. And folks, I believe that as the children of God, our affections can change pretty quickly. And so God will sometimes allow things into our lives to say, hey, wait a minute. And so this area of charity must be something that we, what did He say in chapter 12? Covet earnestly after, and He says it's a more excellent way. The virtues of love, responding the way God would respond. And I have, to be honest with you, I have failed a lot of times in that, and I believe that I've had to take several courses on that. And whenever you're taking a class in school, and the teacher says, there's a test today, that teacher has made sure that whatever test you're getting ready to take, the teacher, you never hear the teacher talk during the test. That's why God will be silent sometimes. It's a time of test. But that teacher will never say, here's what our test is going to be. He never gives you a test that He hasn't prepared you for. And so anytime I'm going through a test or you're going through a test, you can bet that God has prepared you up to that point. And when you say, God, why is this happening? You might, He doesn't seem to be hearing me. The teacher's always quiet during the time of test. Charity. The highest goal we can have. Whether you speak excellently, whether you give abundantly, whether you sacrifice incredibly, whatever it is, whether you have such incredible faith. He says, if you don't have charity, if you don't have the nature of God working, not just indwelling in us, because we have that in us, but working in us and through us, He says, I'm going to have to give you a zero. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. The last thing we want to consider here, we've got just a couple minutes, is... That's all right. You don't have to apologize. What they used to do, what I hear they do today, if your phone goes off in class, you have to put it on speaker and let everybody hear your conversation. The last thing I want you to see here as we consider this area here is not just the value and the virtue, but I want you to see the victory of love. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:13. The last part, but the greatest of these is charity. Loved ones, friends, pleasures, possessions, any of the above can sometimes fail. Charity never faileth. Faith pleases God, we know. The Scriptures teach that, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So then we know that faith pleases God. But faith serves its purpose only in this life. When this life is done, and I close my eyes for the last time in this life, and open them for the first time, faith is no more available. It's no more needed. That's why we talk about faith becomes what? Sight. Right now, we're all walking and living by faith in Jesus above. And I ought to write a song about that. We can't live without hope. I think of all the people that we've known over the years that we've done funerals for. And we watch the families weep and cry, including ourselves, and we have that hope for that one that was a believer, that we will see them again, that the Bible tells us in that hope that the trumpet's going to sound. And our loved ones that are in Christ that have died are going to be raised incorruptible. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be in the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That gives us hope. But hope is only for this life. Paul says the greatest of these three, as great as faith is and as great as hope is, he says charity is the greatest. Because love, faith and hope are temporal. Charity is eternal. You know why? Because it's the nature of God and God is eternal. That's the victory of love. Love is a necessity. As believers, we all need it. We need to all share it. It's eternal. And I believe that when we step into glory, we're going to see love in its infinite beauty.
That's right. Yeah. Well, that's
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And He comes up to wrap His arms around me. And I see this Prince in His hand, the Prince of Love, eternal love, who made it possible for me to be there, to feel His embrace. Love. That's the victory of love. It's eternal. And it will unfold in greater beauty and greater glory and will be endless, endless, endless in the world to come. And I believe that victory is assured if you and I will see the lesson that Paul is being used by God's Spirit to write to the Corinthians to keep their perspective proper. Use your gifts for God. Give generously for God. All of those things that are talking about of that are listed at the very, very beginning, the value and the virtues of all those things. Those are, he's not saying don't do those things. He just make sure that you have that overcoat that we talked about today, and above all these things, put on charity. I took it to heart to memorize this. I need to review it again. Sometimes the only one of the few verses I don't have to ever review is John 3:16. That one's like, it just sticks there. If all the other verses of Scripture that we memorize would stick like John 3:16, you know it? But I took it to heart that I memorized this years ago. I need to review myself again. And I focus ultimately on verses 4 through 7 on all the virtues of it. And it would be amazing that when I finally had it down where I could just think on it and meditate on it, that situations would arise in variety. And the Lord would bring up some of those verses to my mind. When I was over in the refrigerant part of the plant, and I'll be done with this, there was women and men that worked together. And we work in close quarters, like from here to me and Althea, we'd be that close. And you'd work with people, and it was hot summer. Refrigerant, we made for refrigerant, and they couldn't cool the place. And it'd be hot summer. And one day I was working, and there was a young lady that I had to work with. It was my turn to work with her. And she was a sweet-spirited girl. And I tried sharing the gospel with her. She was very open to it. But one day, as she was stacking things, I was filling some bottles and passing them to her. She'd torque them, and she'd staple them and stack them. As she was stacking one day, I happened to look over towards her, and her blouse had come undone. And I looked away. And the Bible brought that verse up to me. Charity thinketh no evil. And so I simply spoke to her. And I said, excuse me, you probably don't realize that in your working here, your blouse became unbuttoned. And she got real red. And she was very apologetic and apologized. But it was amazing that God would bring up, see something like that, because most of the guys I worked with would have just enjoyed what they were seeing. But God says, Kevin, you shouldn't think evil. What if I would not have memorized that verse of Scripture? What if I would have been a normal Christian guy that just was a Sunday morning saint? God's Word is quick and powerful, and if we'll get it in our hearts, God can use it when those times that come up that are not convenient. She wasn't trying to do anything. It was just an accident. But still, the devil will have any place he can get into. But if we have God's Word, especially charity in our hearts, the next time you want to be impatient, and I hate to bring this one up, you can be impatient in everything except driving in traffic, all right? The value, the virtue, and the victory is in love. Let's pray. Father, we come before Thee this evening. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we might consider this. the more excellent way. May we be reminded of how important it is to you, how important we are to you, and how you want that in our lives. May we manifest these virtues. May it be said of us that our name can be placed in there where charity is, just like Jesus' name is. May we resemble our Savior. And we thank you that love, Lord, never, double negative, faileth. And we thank you for this evening. Thank you for this crowd. And just pray you grant us a blessed week, dear Father, that we can rejoice and praise thee in. In Christ's name, amen.